I thought it would be helpful to do a review because we are on this series of scriptural secrets for victorious living. And the first week we did Victory in Jesus, and that was an overview of the book of Philippians and the major principles that we'll be studying there. And then I kind of did what I am prone to do in my series, which is kind of take about five steps back and kind of build up some momentum to kind of then plow into this subject. And what we did was we said, oh, we need to look at the fundamentals of victory. And so that's what we did on the very first week. We looked at four fundamentals of victory, and they're listed at the top of your outline: the finished work of Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, forgetting our failures and fleshly ways, and flushing old value systems. Well, wouldn't that have been great if we could just have that lesson for 45 minutes and then boom, we're done with that. But what I found in my journey is that we need to be aware of those basics. These are tools in the toolbox of life that we need to constantly stay sharp on. We need to stay aware. I need to constantly be looking for an angle of how does this impact my current set of circumstances? How does this impact my long-term sets of habits and mindsets so that I can do the one thing I'm called to do, which is know God more? And so we basically, the next week, we looked at those first four. The second week, we did victory in Jesus. Then we did fundamentals number one, which was those four F's that I just mentioned. Then on the second week of fundamentals, we looked at prayer. And I like my new thing that I made up. I kept thinking, okay, now pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus is really a mouthful. So I am now coining this new little thing, PWFRJ, that is pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus. So that's what that stands for. So we basically had that one very easy, basic, most simple lesson I've ever taught in the history of my teaching career. And yet what I'm hearing is a rumbling from the ground up of, oh my gosh, why hadn't we been doing this? It's not that we didn't know to do it. It's just we've been made more aware of, oh yeah, you know what? I really am not waiting here. I'm sort of just biding my time and sitting on pins and needles and biting my fingernails thinking, God, when are you going to do something? Instead of making waiting an active process. It is. I mean, like, I hope you caught what we were singing today. And I think it would behoove you to go back and sing that playlist, because what you're doing when you're waiting on God is you are counting on God. That's what it means. I am counting on God. That's what waiting is. And then I love that song. It's from my all-time favorite Divine Design 3D CD of all time, Great Expectations, which, by the way, if you don't have it, you can go to our playlist section on the website and you can, you know, purchase that music. But if you were here that year, you've already got it. That second song we did by Aaron Schust, I Will Wait, is just a unbelievable exercise in faith, in prayer. And it's just, what you're doing is you're declaring the truth of what God says in His Word. When I am tired, you give me strength. When I fear the unknown, you give me peace. And there are verses in Scripture that back that up. And so then you declare with your mouth, and you are putting steel in your spine, and you are building your faith to say, I will wait. I will wait. When I fear the unknown, I'm going to wait for that peace. Because if I will pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus, He will do that, y'all. And I think you're finding Him faithful to do that as you're doing this exercise. And it's not an exercise, it's a lifestyle. And then the next thing we did last week was we worked on the next tool, which was praise. And that hopefully is bringing your whole being into relationship of knowing God, especially in your emotions. You're taking your mouth, you're taking your body, and you are declaring what God says to be true in faith. And there's a way that we connect to Him when we do that that's different than when we just sit and read our Bible. So I hope you're practicing that at home. And then today we're going to look at the seventh fundamental of victory, which is a process mindset. And let's talk about that. Because prayer, let me just say this about what do those arrows mean. Dana said, did you have a typo, Kathy? I said, no, I didn't. I meant to do it that way. Prayer and praise, to me, are more about celebrating the finished work of Jesus and acting on, oh, I have access to the blood of Jesus in prayer. Okay, wait a minute, let me take advantage of that. And then I'm fellowshipping with him when I do that. And then praise is celebrating the finished work of Jesus and fellowshipping with him in a different way than we do when we read the Bible. So those are kind of deeper aspects, going deeper to that deep end. Today, the reason I moved it over to that side of the page is that the process mindset is a way we go deeper in forgetting our failures, forgetting the old way that we do things, those fleshly ways of doing things, and fleshing our old value systems. This process mindset will help you do those better. So we're going to study that today, and we're going to use Philippians. We're actually in Philippians. Hello, we made it. So we have made it to Philippians. And I want to just talk about Paul's letter to the believers at Philippians. Or at Philippi, it was written 11 years after the incident that we studied last week. Remember, we were in Acts 16, where Paul had been called to Philippi. He got there, things did not look. He was leaving the results to Jesus because things were not looking like he thought they were going to look when he got there. He got thrown in jail. And we saw that what God did as he and Silas chose, made a choice, an act of their will, to praise God in the midst of their suffering, God did a miracle and he birthed a church there. Prelude to breakthrough is praise. And so that was 11 years ago. Now, when we open in Philippians, it's the year 62 AD, and the setting that Paul's writing from is, guess where? Prison. He's back in prison. Jailbird Paul, our apostle Paul, writes from a prison in Rome, and he's chained between two Roman guards. He was waiting for Caesar to hear the charges against him. He was up against charges for being a follower of Christ. And in the floor of his cell, they believe that he was in the Mamertine prison. Now, there's some debate among scholars, was he or wasn't he in that particular prison in Rome? We know he was in prison in Rome, but you can go to the actual place that, if he was in the Mamertine prison, you can see that today. And if you look at it, the way it's constructed, it is constructed over the sewer system of Rome, and in each one of the cells is a hole in the floor. And so think about it for just a minute. Here you are in chains with a Roman on either side. I'm sure he was probably sweaty and ick. And he is awaiting trial for following the ways of God. And he's got that hole in the floor that is bringing all the aroma of the city of Rome up to him. And this is the man that writes to us about joy. This is the man who writes to us about, for me to live is Christ. This is the man who says, I have learned the recipe of being happy. So I don't know about you guys, but to me, the setting of this helps me appreciate and really think, wow, I want to pay attention to this man and see what he can teach us about having a victorious lifestyle, because he did. He really did. Let's look at the first six verses of Philippians, Philippians 1:1-6. And I think what you'll find is that Paul sets the stage here for some of those principles that he's going to return to in the book. I mean, you see them right off the bat. And I won't spend a ton of time on this whole passage. I want to focus on just that one principle of the process mindset. But I think you'll hear some of the themes already as we listen to these first six verses. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I am so stirred by what he writes here. He is encouraging all the saints. You notice he addresses the leaders of the church, but he's not just saying, just you leaders, just you people who have a ministry. He's saying all the saints at Philippi, and in turn, we can take that on as all the saints today. I'm writing to you guys. I've got something I want to tell you. And basically what he's telling them is this next fundamental for victory in this particular passage, and he's saying, here's a tool for your toolbox, that this is a process. But you can be confident that God is going to finish the good thing that he started in your life. And if you will be mindful of that, it will help you. And let's talk about three principles that I think unfold here that I think will help us too. They all start with the letter C. I love it when God lets me do that. And the first one is counting on God. Counting on God. When we count on God, basically we're saying, okay, God, what have you said in your word? What can I look back to the written thing that you've revealed in Scripture that you say, and then count on you to perform? Because if you've said it, then I believe you're going to do it. Counting on God. So what God said is He's our creator, and whatever He creates, it's His job to maintain. And I don't know why that is something that we so easily lose sight of, but I know I do lose sight of that. I think Paul's telling his readers that just as it's the work of God to restore our spirits at salvation, it's the work of God to restore our souls and build the church. And let me draw a little, I know most of you know this one, but you know, on our front of our notebook, we have that body, soul, spirit target shape thing. Body, soul, human, spirit in the middle is that circle in the middle. Human spirit right there where the Holy Spirit comes to reside at salvation. But what happens, that was the original intent of God. And I'm taking little chunks out of that outer circle and I'm putting little broken places in there. And I'm going to put arrows that are putting pressure and stress. Okay, what happens? Our souls, because we're broken and flawed and fallen individuals, because sin has entered our lives, because this part of us, our human spirit, was dead. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We never learned how to operate spiritually up until the time of salvation. So if you were 3, 4, 5, you got a short window of experience of living in your soul. But I can propose to you that because you learned that way, most people continue to operate out of their mind, their will, and their emotions. That's the three parts of our soul: mind, will, emotions. And what that means is we live in a fragmented way. We aren't living from the inside out, which is what we were designed to do. We were designed to live from our spirits. Remember us talking about the other day about that God would strengthen our heart, that He would strengthen our inmost being, that's the part of us that grows. The spirit is the part that expands, that God would expand the borders of our spirits in spiritual growth process of grace plus truth plus time. So that's kind of the background. He's saying, okay, we want to count on God to take us from this fragmented reacting to life, all the pressures of life, all the mindsets that we learn from the world, from our parents who are also flawed, fallen individuals. And we want to reprogram, we want to rehabilitate, we want to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That requires you operating from your spirit. So anyway, that's what Paul's saying, that we want to count on God not only to restore our spirit. Our spirits are made perfect and whole. I mean, we don't have any work to do in terms of our spirit. It can just get bigger. But our soul is what needs to be restored. If you think Psalm 23 tells us that He will restore our soul, that our mind will get new ways of thinking, our wills will become convinced, hey, doing it God's way is really the best. Our emotions will become more convinced, more comforted by His presence, and will be ministered to, and we'll have healing in our emotions. So that's what Paul's saying. When I say in the homework, we can have confidence that God's going to complete that work. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying I'm praying for a new car and I can be confident that one's going to be sitting in my driveway when I come home. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that spiritual work of knowing God and having our spiritual growth process, we can count on God for that. That is a slam dunk. You can take it to the bank. So anyway, let me give you an example in the natural about this thing about God creates salvation. He saves our, He restores our, He has completely restored our spirits, and He's going to end the work of rebuilding our soul. Salvation and then sanctification. Okay, in the natural, here's an example. The lilies and the sparrows. Remember from the Sermon on the Mount, God talks about, you know, the lilies, they're not worrying about what they're going to wear. The sparrows aren't worried about what they're going to eat. God has created them. He maintains them. And I found this verse this week in Psalm 104 that says just that. It says, Psalm 104, 27 through 29, and I'm reading from the New Living. Psalm 104 says, every one of these creatures depends on you to give them their food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. So what we're basically saying is this. It's God's job to maintain and grow whatever he's started. Hebrews 12:2 says Jesus is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. So his job. So we don't want to try to do God's job. We want to do our job. And what is our job? Our job is to trust him to do his part and work to believe that he is at work even when our circumstances don't seem to be consistent with that truth. That's what Paul was doing. That's what we're called to do. And the verse that is a great one for that is Colossians 2:6. It says, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how did you receive him? How did you receive him as Lord? You did it by faith, didn't you? So just as we received him by faith, we're to walk by faith. It is by grace you have been saved, it says in Ephesians 2. So let's talk about grace for just a minute. So we're counting on God to maintain what he started. Let's count on God for grace. God's grace was necessary to save us. God's grace is necessary to sanctify us and give us those daily victories. Let's listen to this verse. I thought this was really good. It was talking about this exact thing in Romans 9. And I'll read it to you from the AMP. Romans 9:16 from the AMP says this. So then, God's gift is not a question of human will and human effort, but of God's mercy. It depends not on one's own willingness, nor on his strenuous exertion as in running a race, but on God's having mercy on him. I don't know about y'all, but it is so tempting. I'm a doer. And it's tempting to me to try to finish in the flesh what God started in the spirit. I just think, oh, if I just work hard enough, if I just mean it more, then I'll grow more and I'll have more faith. And that's just not the way it works, y'all. John 6:63 is one of the most convicting verses in the entire Bible. It says the spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. If I could just remember that, in those moments when I'm just so propelled to do something in the flesh. I think of this rebuilding picture that I'm sort of alluded to here for a couple of minutes ago with this. It's a picture of rebuilding, restoring. The Bible tells us in several places that we're God's temple and that we're being rebuilt for his glory. And the Old Testament is a picture of the spiritual principles that we're living out today in the New Testament under the New Covenant. And so if you'll recall, the walls and the temple in Jerusalem were completely destroyed. And God raised up several individuals to do the rebuilding work there. One of them, we normally think about Nehemiah, and he was one of them. But today I want to mention a guy that you may not know very well, and his name is Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel had a wonderful passage that is very instructive for us to not count on our flesh, but instead to count on God for his grace in this work of rebuilding. And let me read to you from Zechariah 4:6-7. And this is God's word to Zerubbabel. He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? And he's speaking to the mountain of rubble. There was just a pile. I mean, Jerusalem was in ruins. All that was there was just a big pile of rocks, as far as you could see. So God's speaking to that mountain of rubble. He says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And Zerubbabel shall bring forth the capstone of the temple that is being built for God's glory with shouts of grace, grace to it. And I think what we need to remember is Zerubbabel had a specific call to rebuild. that reflects our specific call to rebuild in the spirit realm. And what Zerubbabel was called to use was the rubble of the past. Same. In the spiritual arena, God has given us the landscape of the rubble of our past. And those are the very tools and the very things he's going to use to rebuild our lives. And it is going to be glorious when he does it, because only God, only by shouts of grace, only by the power of the Holy Spirit can God do it. Not by our might, not by our effort, not by our striving, but only God by his Spirit can do that. And that's why it's so glorious, because everybody knows only God could have done that. So we all want to put the, I'm off duty sign. I want to put the off duty sign on this part, and I want to be counting on God to do this work in me. And my new strategy is, when I start feeling myself operating in fleshly zeal, the second I spot it, I am going to start shouting grace to it. I'm just going to say, wait a minute, stop. Stop right there in your tracks. Stop in midstream and just go, grace. So I'm literally doing that. So if y'all see me out and about shouting grace, that's what I'm doing. Trying to stop working in the flesh, which does not profit, and allowing God's Spirit to do the work instead. Okay, so that's our first C, is confidence. Confidence for God to finish what he started or to maintain that which he creates. Confidence, or counting on God for his grace. Secondly, confidence. That's our second C. Three things I want to say about confidence. God is at work. Y'all, you may think, waiting, he's not doing anything. What is up here? Jesus, where are you? Have you abandoned me? God is at work behind the scenes. And I think the opening sentences of Philippians serve as a reminder that God miraculously began the work at Philippi when Paul was in prison the first time. And that God is busy at work in Philippi now that Paul has landed back in jail the next time. That's a helpful thing. I think Paul probably went there and thought, wow, okay, I'm kind of bummed out that I'm in prison again. But when I think back about what God did that first time when I was in prison, oh my gosh, that was the very platform for him doing a miracle work there in Philippi. So that gives me confidence that God's at work here. I can rest in knowing that. So that's helpful. And again, Paul says two chapters later, Philippians 3:3 says, we put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Jesus Christ has done for us, Philippians 3:3. So again, it's going back to those fundamentals of victory that Paul was practicing. He was praising, he was praying, he was rehearsing the truth, and he was saying, this is a process. And my strategy, I guess you can tell from what we're singing and what I'm teaching, is to busy myself with waiting. Waiting is not a passive process. It is an active process. It's where you exercise your faith and say, I'm counting on God. I'm expecting you, God. I'm looking for you. I'm confident that you are at work. And the way I can be confident about what I'm expecting and waiting on is by doing it according to God's word. What can I be sure about? What can I be totally confident about? God's word. And here is the great verse to go with this. This is in the Bible, y'all. Are you ready? Psalm 130, verse 5 from the New Living says, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. That is how we can have confidence. So, it's that appropriation thing. I know most of you have seen it before, but I put that tool and technique back there again. Appropriation, simply put, is this. I am praying back to God. God, will you do what you've already said? And you can take, and that the reason education is on there is if you don't know what he said about a particular subject, then you need to get some education about what the Bible does say. You know, let's find out what God says about whatever you're facing. And this week for me, it was about God's protection. I went back to God's word and studied what he had to say about protection. And then I could put my confidence saying, okay, God, you've said, I appropriate that. I'm praying back to you what you've already said you're going to do. So get that tool and technique out whenever you're needing to boost your confidence in God being at work. The second thing he put on my heart is that he's always doing something new. And that, I don't know about you, but see, that's doing it for me, is that God is doing something new. And the verse that God has used for me for years, and it does it for me every time, but he gave it to me fresh this week, was Isaiah 43:19. And I was in my New Living Bible, it looks like, all week long. Isaiah 43:19 in the New Living says, "For I'm about to do a brand new thing." I just thought, that's like getting a new outfit, brand new. You take the tags off, you know, and you're wearing your cute new thing. So anyway, I'm thinking, I mean, it's even better than that, y'all. Better than the new outfit. I am about to do a brand new thing. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness for my people. I will create rivers for them in the desert. And I see smiles on faces. People are liking this. God's doing something new. But here's a question for you. Okay, y'all, really, when it comes down to God doing something new, can we not all say, sometimes that makes us nervous. It really kind of does. And the example that the Lord took me back to was this reference on your paper from Numbers 20. Moses had that long track record of God's faithfulness leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. And what had he used? If you remember, he had that rod. And, you know, he would wave it over the Nile, and the Nile would split. He would wave it over, and the frogs would go away, or whatever. All these amazing miracles God did, but he always used that rod. And then when they got out into the desert, they were thirsty. There was no water in the wilderness. So he said, you know, first time, Moses, strike the rock. God poured water out of a rock. Hello. You would think, okay, if God did that, to split the Red Sea, if he gushed water out of a rock, Moses would be like the most faith-filled man in the entire history of the entire world. Wouldn't you think that? That he would think, come on, God, whatever you say, you just go for it. I'm ready to go. No. You know what happened? God told him in this incident in Numbers 20, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. People are getting restless. There is no water. Moses, he and Aaron, they go and they get down on their face. They pray, wait, follow instructions. Which is a little bit encouraging to me, that Moses, the great man of God, he right here, didn't do it. You know what he did? Got his rod out and just hit the rock. God was faithful. He poured water out. But you know what he said to Moses? Listen to this. He said, Moses, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them. Moses was afraid to trust God for something new. And y'all, I don't know about you, but for me, I do that same thing. I don't sometimes want to be stretched into a new area. So I just say, how exciting that God's doing something new, but also be aware that we're reluctant. Just be forewarned. I do want to tell you a little brief testimony about this. I've been all about this thing about God. I think I've told you enough stories this semester already about God's teaching me to quiet down my mind and not think as much. My mind, will, and emotions, my mind segment is too lopsided. I've got too much going on there, and I'm wanting my spirit, my heart, to be strengthened so that I can operate out of that place. So, oh, we've just had so much prayer going into that so many times. So I prayed, God, here's this verse, be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart, all ye who wait upon the Lord, Psalm 31:24. Okay, great, that's a great plan, God. Pray, Kathy, that I'll strengthen your heart and that I'll take it from your heart to your head. Oh, God, great plan, let's do that. Okay, so let me tell you how this looks, Kathy. Okay, so I'm back at the grocery store. Do y'all think I live there? Okay, this is my new place to get sanctified. Okay, so last Wednesday, you have the lessons working on the teachers, all I'm saying. Okay, last Wednesday, I'm thinking, pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus. And so I'm thinking I have just a real basic plan. I'm not, less is more. I'm trying to do less. Give God more room to operate. Be more available for the unexpected, you know. So I really am feeling like, I'm feeling good about what I've got on my list today. And so I had, you know, like one, two, three, about four things, which is good for me. That's a good thing. Okay, so I did one, I did two, I got to number three, and I got log jammed. And I'm starting to say, I'd just like to say, throughout the whole process, I was kind of stuttering and misstepping and feeling awkward and feeling kind of, it wasn't, you know what I'm saying? It's just awkward. It was awkward. It wasn't feeling right. And I'm at this number three spot on my list, and I'm thinking, this is taking so stinking long. I was really sure. I just kept going back into my mind, but God, I really felt led to be here. And this is just like, I feel like I'm just burning up my whole afternoon. And really, I take that back. I had five things on my list, because I'm now having to scratch off one of the things on my list, which was my favorite thing, which is, it was good to go running. Okay. So I'm thinking, I mean, okay, God. So I leave my number three place, and I'm asking God, what would you have me? Would you go to Publix? And I'm thinking, that means I'm not going to get to go run. Okay, yes, Lord. So I'm sitting out in the parking lot of Publix, and I'm thinking, I am so frustrated. It is almost 5 o'clock, and I'm just, you know, I really still have, you know, like more than just that one thing to do. Then I've got to go home and cook dinner. You know, so I'm thinking, okay, so if I go in Publix right now, I'm going to defile the whole place, because I'm just feeling so just frustrated about how, I mean, it just, it's not, I'm not in rhythm. I'm not in the rhythms of grace. It's feeling forced and awkward. Can I just say that any other way? So y'all, I go in there, and they have moved the produce row around. Why do they do that? Is it so you'll buy more produce? Is that what they're doing? Okay, but they have literally turned it at a 90-degree angle to the way it is. And so I will tell you that I get in there, and I went around the merry-go-round about four different times, and I'm starting to leave, and I look down at my list, and I went, shoot, navel oranges, where are they? Where have they hidden the navel oranges? And so, y'all, I'll come around the row, and I'm thinking, oh, there they are. I'm just about to spot them, and then I'm going to just tear off into the sunset, you know, and get out of here. And as I did, some girl said, hey, and I went, hey, and I'm thinking, do I know you? And I had on this new t-shirt, and it had a giant star on the front. I'm sure it was very noticeable. And she said, weren't you just in your number three spot? Because I was in there. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, she was in there for the last hour and 75 minutes, too. You know, how could she miss me with that giant star on the front of my chest? Yes, that was me in there with the star on my chest, you know, turning into a mummy. And so she said, hey, yeah, did you get your, you know? And I said, oh, no, I didn't. And she said, I didn't either. And I thought, oh, thank you for saying. So we start talking, y'all, and I'm just telling you this to tell you that all of that timing built up to this one moment where basically I got to share the name of God with her. I not got to share the heart of God with her. I got to say something eternal that mattered to this woman in the produce row, and I just thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It was kind of like all that stuttering and stumbling and awkwardness, all was culminating to this one minute. God wanted me to love and speak his name to this woman next to the navel oranges. And I just went, that was great, God. That was so great. And what was so cool about it is I was praying to him about it later, and just said, God, why was I having such a hard time getting there? And he said, because, Kathy, you're so busy using your head, figuring it out, reasoning it out, doing it in your own strength. You've got Publix down pat in your own strength, in your own way to do it. You know how to do that. You're counting on me. Remember, I'm like, oh, faith. That's right. Faith. You're walking by faith, not by sight. And I went, oh. I was trying to walk by sight, but he wasn't letting me. So I was walking by faith, and it was feeling weird. So I want to trust him to do something new. And so if you're feeling awkward, heads up. It may be that God's teaching you to do something new. Something by faith instead of by sight. So I just thought I'd pass that along. And then let me say the third thing about what can we be confident about? God's doing something good. And this is the place I landed on, and I felt like I really need to make a challenge today. Do you believe what God's doing is good? Do you believe that in your situation, in your specific, in your day-to-day, that God's up to something good? And when I was thinking that day that I had my list that was getting frustrated, I was thinking I was kind of getting myself a little bad day going. But from God's perspective, it was good. What God did was a good thing, and hindsight was 20/20. Okay, Paul was doing the same thing in Philippians. He was writing from a prison cell, and he was confident, y'all, that God was going to finish the good work he started. Why? Just what we said, because same God that did a good work starting the church from a prison cell is the same God that can build the church with Paul sitting in a prison cell. that what God's doing may not seem good at the moment. Being in prison doesn't seem good, but God's doing something good, even though the circumstances are painful. So I want to do a fast of saying, oh, it'd be bad if so-and-so happened. Or, oh, that's so bad that whatever happened, earthly speaking. No, God has promised that He will do something good. That what Satan means for evil, God means for good, Genesis 50:20. When people mess up, God can use it for good. When I mess up, God can use it for good. So my challenge to you is, do you believe that? I mean, Romans 8:28-29. To me, you need to read both of those verses together to be able to say this with confidence. God is doing something good. And I wanted to read it out of the Message. I thought I really liked it. Don't know that I'd ever read it there. So let me share that with you. Romans 8:28-29 from the Message. We can be sure that every detail, and I want to underline that in red, every detail of our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Jesus. So, Jesus' restoration work is what it basically says here, that God is doing the same thing in us that He did in Jesus. He's doing a restoration work in the spiritual arena, and it is good, good, good. So, here's my strategy about this. I want to watch my mouth. This is God's just saying, hey, wait a minute, did you hear yourself right then? And the verse God gave me to put, instead of saying, ooh, that'd be bad, or ooh, that's bad, here's what He's challenging me to say. Psalm 107 from the NIV 1 and 2 says, give thanks to the Lord. So that's that give thanks in all things appreciation tool that we have. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. So there's your tongue to-do list. Let the redeemed of the Lord say that He's good. So that is the confidence we have that He's at work, He's doing something good, and He is doing something new. And then let's talk about completion. We've got to take y'all the timeline into account. You know, our society is, you know, gosh, if my computer takes more than 0.007 seconds to return the results for what I just Googled, I'm thinking, you know, my computer's slow today. What's up with that? You know, and I only got 8 trillion hits on that. We are so used to instantaneous everything that if there's a long-term process involved, we're not comfortable with that. We think there's something wrong with that. Now, we need to adjust our thinking about the timeline. Because what God's doing is He's building character, and building character, as you know, if you're a parent, takes time. And the verse that I think goes well with that is Hebrews 10:14, and it talks about what I was drawing on the board a minute ago. It says, for by one offering, God has perfected forever, that's your spirit, those who are being sanctified, that's your soul, that sanctification process, that restoration of your soul. So that you hear that, we are being sanctified. It is a process. That when will it be done, according to Philippians 1:6? On the day when Christ Jesus, when we meet Him, either in heaven or at the end of time. Okay, so, y'all, a lifetime. Can we say that word? It takes a lifetime to be sanctified and to have our souls molded into the righteousness of Jesus. And I had this verse in my council time this week, and it was another waiting verse, and I loved it. I thought it was really good. It was Isaiah 26:8-9. So listen to this in that what we're talking about character building and that process mindset. Isaiah 26:8-9 said, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So did you catch that? As we wait for the God of judgment, We learn righteousness. Okay, so what does that mean? How do we apply that? Okay, we're waiting for God to do a rebuilding work in our character. Guess what he's going to do that? He's going to bring exposure of hidden sin, of wrong thinking, of things from your past that need to be dealt with. The fire of his judgment will come not to punish, but to expose that which he wants to rebuild. He wants to take that rubble, and he wants to build it into something beautiful, a temple for his glory. So as we're waiting on God to build our character, expect it. Expect it. It will happen, and it's good. Why is that? How can I say that? Well, yeah, is it going to be painful to be exposed in the places where we need rebuilding, in the places where we're weak? Yeah, it's painful. Do you feel the guilt of it? Do you feel the sting of it? Absolutely. If it's authentic guilt, not just that yucky guilt that Satan gives you, but it is truly, you think, oh God, that's so right. I'm so off there. Oh God, yes, I did do that. Oh yes, God, I think this, I do this. Oh, that is not righteousness. But here's the beautiful thing. Here's the verse he gave me to go with it. When he does that, this is what we get. So it's another waiting. Listen, this is good. This is encouraging. Isaiah 30:18, and this is from the King James. This said it the best in the good old King James. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Okay, let's make the application. This is what the Lord showed me through this verse. Okay, hey, y'all are talking about, oh man, we're waiting on God. And you know what he's saying? He said, hey, yeah, and I'm waiting on you. And I just went, oh, that's good, God. That is good. Listen, it says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you. How sweet is that? He's just waiting till you're ready. He's waiting till you're able to hear this. He's letting you go on in this pathway until you're strong enough so that he can be gracious to you. Y'all, I just went, God, oops, excuse me. I said, God, that, okay, you got my attention now. And then listen to the second half of it. And it says, and therefore he will be exalted that he, why does he do this? So that he can have mercy on you. Not to punish you. It's not to shame you. It's not to make you feel bad. It's not to make you have pain. It's to, so that you can experience his mercy. Whoa. Blessed. Therefore, we can say, blessed are those who wait on him. We're blessed when God does that. He wants to set us free for something new that's better, higher, right, good. And what is our job? It's his job to expose it. And our job is just to agree with him and say, oh, yes. You're right, God. I see it. 1 John 1:9, if you confess, that means agree. If you agree with God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive and cleanse. And then to do that sanctification process of showing us the new way. That's what righteousness means. It means the right way of living. He's going to teach us the right way to do it where we've done it wrong. So we don't need to fear his judgment. We need to embrace it and welcome it when he shows us. And I thought about the example that the Lord made me think about is, oh, I dread Wednesdays and Thursdays, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, let me tell you what I do on Wednesdays. Wednesdays at 11, I am at my trainer. Let me just tell you what she's not doing. She is not saying, Kathy, I am so proud of you. You are just so strong in this area, and I'm so, look how good you are at that exercise. And she is not doing that. Let me tell you what she's doing. She is honing in on every weak place that I've got. Kathy, that hip's still rotated. We need to, not, you know, she's not doing, I don't know if she's doing it in the spirit or not. I'm not speaking to that, but what I'm saying is she is not focusing on my strength. She's focusing on my weakness. That's why I pay the woman. Because, y'all, if I'm strong, I don't need a trainer. So, Wednesday, I want to welcome her input in my life because she's really good at what she does. She's kept me running all these years. Okay? So, don't dread Wednesdays. Be glad that you've got somebody that knows how to keep you running. Thursdays, I go and I have my discipleship time with my mentor, and we come back. Can I just say, same three issues every time. Have I grown? Yeah. Has God done some deliverance in my life? Yeah. Am I more free than I've ever been? Yes, absolutely. How glad am I that I've got somebody that will walk alongside me and is willing to pray with me and for me and instruct me with patience in the areas where I just keep messing up. Keep not getting it. Just hadn't penetrated. I don't need to dread that. I need to say, thank you, Jesus, that she's willing to hang in there with me and that you're hanging in there with me. He's not finished yet, but I know he's going to bring it to completion. So he gave me this for, yeah, here's the other thing. God is pleased with us right where we are. Now, we're not always pleased with our kids, but God is a perfect father. You know, don't you just wish sometimes your kids would just, like Jennifer said, be tiny adults, you know? Mini-me, I love that. I don't want mine to be mini-me, but I want them to be tiny adults. But God's not like that. He is so pleased with each stage of our development, and we need to embrace that. And so I spent time in Psalm 103 this week, and it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. And he just goes on to say he doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve, but he has unfailing love toward us who fear him. And he takes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He is like, verse 13, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. He knows we are only dust. Y'all, he's not mad at us. He delights in us. So building character takes time. He's going to keep pointing that stuff out because he loves us. And he wants us to have the profit and the benefit and the joy of that right way of living. So we need to adjust our thinking. Building character takes time. Okay, last thing. Building trust takes time. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And y'all, all of us, just like Moses did, had a testimony. I was in Deuteronomy 8 this week, and he is declaring to the people, he said, all these 40 years, Lord, you were so faithful in the wilderness. I mean, we journeyed, and you provided water, you provided manna, you provided a cloud by day and fire by night. Our shoes didn't even wear out for 40 years. Can you believe that? God, that is our God, y'all. And yet, that very Moses who declared to all the people is the same one that when God got ready to do something new said, ooh, I don't know about that God. So building trust takes time. Same for Moses, same for me, same for you. So we just need to constantly be clued into, okay, to the degree that I get to know God, back to our one goal. What's my one goal? To know God. Because to the degree that I know him is to the degree I'm going to trust him. To the degree that I invite him into an area of my life is the degree that I'm going to develop that track record with him and really will build trust with him. Okay, who was here Sunday morning, Covenant Presbyterian Church, and noticed on the outline, I walked in the door, I opened the bulletin, I looked at the sermon outline, and it said, getting to know God better, and I laughed out loud. I just went, God, you're funny. Thank you for saying. I just love it when that happens. Okay, so Paul was like a spiritual father to the people of Philippi. For 11 years, and I think what the people there understood was, Paul's for me. Paul will do whatever it takes to help me. He is there. He's been there, and he's going to be there. And you can hear that in the way he writes to this church, about how he prays for them, how he loves them, how he is so confident that God's going to finish the good work he started. We want to read that, and we want to hear the Lord's voice saying that to us. We want to receive that at a really deep level. And it's an earthly model for us of the way God deals with us. And the places that I want to take that voice of fatherly love, fatherly compassion, fatherly, I'm pleased with right where you are. I want for us to take that, and I want us to apply it to the places where we have distrust, where we have doubt, where we have fear, where we don't feel confident, where we're not counting on God, where we're resisting God. Let's take it to that place or those places. And I had a really sweet testimony that I want to share with y'all, and I'll close with this. It's about trusting God. I think, like Moses, I can tell you that God has been so faithful. And one of the areas that he's been really faithful is in my journey as a parent, and particularly with my son Jackson. And Jackson's doing a gap year, fifth year at Auburn this year. He's hoping to get in medical school next year. One of the things that was on his list of things that he felt led to do for his gap year was to go on a mission trip. He has been working in a mercy clinic there in Auburn, loves it. He wants to go on a mission trip. And the place he's got the biggest vision about is Haiti. So I've been the secretary helping put out feelers and making contacts and stuff like that. Okay, so I can tell you, we spread our net, our seeds were scattered wide. Of all the dozens of trips that we put inquiries out, one trip has bubbled up, okay? It's to Haiti. There were several obstacles, boom, boom, boom. God has just moved each obstacle out of the way. So Bob and I were out of town last week, or whenever that was. On the way home, he goes, you know that trip to Haiti? And I said, yeah. He said, I was listening to NPR, and I heard an article about some real serious danger there. And I have a caution about Jackson going. And I went, oh. But then I thought, okay, wait a minute now. I want to pay attention to that. This is God's anointed head over my my husband is the anointed head over my son. Okay, you've got my attention. I'm thinking God's opened every door, but you know what? I need to stop right here. Okay, pray, wait, follow instructions, leave the results to God. So I'm just seeking the Lord. I prayed my face off this last week. The Lord gave me some instructions. Write these people, make a contact, tell them what's going on. We did some of that. Bob got a phone call from the gentleman who was the on-the-ground person, missions really lived in Haiti for months since the earthquake. Bob talks to him on the phone. He's good to go. Okay, y'all, what did I do? So Bob's good. This is the man who never left Briarwood Christian School. They have a mission trip a day. Merrily never got to go. Bob always had a caution. So my 200-pound big old could pick up this room with one finger son wants to go, and Bob's got a caution, and I'm thinking, okay. So then Bob doesn't have a caution, and then you know what I did that whole entire night? I sat there and I went, God, he may really be going. I'm scared. I mean, y'all, really, a spirit of fear just got all over me, and I was so nervous. I thought, oh, Jesus, what if he doesn't come back? I have been the secretary, and what if I missed you? What if I got ahead of you? Oh, God, you know, and I had specifically prayed, close the door. If he can't go. And now every door was open. And I am so scared. I mean, I just couldn't get past it. I just kept saying, I bind a spirit of fear. I know that's not from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. But I just, So I got up the next morning. I'm sitting there, and the Lord said, hey, you remember that song? Why don't you go pull this particular song up that he brought to mind? And I did. And at the beginning, you know how some praise songs, the worship leader will kind of talk before? Well, so I turn this song on. This guy starts talking. He starts reading Psalm 91, which is a psalm about the protection of the Lord. My mother has prayed that psalm every day of the life of each one of my children for both of them for as long as they have lived. I just went, oh, God, that is good. And then he goes on to quote it, and he says, and under your feathers, it says in about two different translations, most of them don't say feathers, under your feathers, they will find protection, it says in the New Living. And I went, oh, God. And that was a specific memory when Jackson went off to college. Was that 5 years ago now? God had given me a specific just personal word to claim for Jackson from Psalm 121 that says, I will protect him from all evil. And I thought, wow, the way he did it was painful, but he did do it. And y'all, I can testify, I can look back, yay, these 40 years, my shoes didn't wear out. I can look back and I can say, Jackson has graduated from Auburn. God protected him from all evil. As far as I know, and I think he would testify to you, his purity is intact, his love for God is intact, he's growing in the Lord. God did that. So I'm thinking, okay, God, that's good. And the feathers were just a reminder. Every time I'd see a feather, it would remind me, God's going to hide him. He's going to give him protection underneath his feathers. So every time I see a feather, that's immediately what I think. Okay, so you would think, okay, Kathy, you got your two personal words that God's reminded you of as you've prayed. And I thought, I'm good, God. And he said, you know, good, I'm glad you're good. Then he said, I want you to go back and look at that letter. So I go back, look at the letter that they had sent. He said, why don't you pray for this trip? And I said, okay. So I go, I follow the link that takes me to the homepage, and there's this little blurb, and it is a letter or an article written to the New Jersey, some newspaper in New Jersey, and this is what it says. Donors touched by story of a Haitian kid saved in the earthquake. And I go, huh. And so I start reading it, and it says, it gives the name of the pastor in Haiti that is the very pastor that Jackson will be with. And it says, some believe what happened at the Reformation Hope Orphanage January 12th was a miracle. And I went, okay, I'm liking this already. And some now regard what happened in the place since that awful day as a second act of divine intervention. I thought, God, that's what we're studying this week. You were just writing this in the newspaper back in July so that I can read this morning. It says, it shows, this is the pastor speaking now, it shows that God is a God we can trust and that he wants us to help others. He stands before his newly rebuilt church, the site still smelling of new plaster. And then he goes on to say, he is a God of kindness. And he relays the story. The first miracle happened late in the afternoon of that day, 6 months ago. For some inexplicable reason, the employees had been late serving dinner. Some of the 56 children there grew cranky and tired to get into the dining room. And a large classroom, I can barely read this, it's a large classroom attached to the church. Some older boys chased them out, afraid they would knock the plates from the table and make a mess. Then the earthquake shook, and the church and the school collapsed with a roar, pancake down until there was no space between concrete ceiling and concrete floor. No one inside could have survived, said Paul. None of the children was even injured. And now a church much bigger and grander stands at the site, a building of bright blue walls and pink ceramic tiles. And it was such an incredible surprise. We never expected it to happen, he went on to say. And I thought, God, that is amazing. You are so sweet that you would teach me through an earthquake, through protection of children, through this pastor that Jackson's going to be sitting with, just to 1, 2, 3 minister to my heart in a way that helped me to trust him. I just thought that was really a sweet story, and I wanted to share that with y'all and just say the same God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt is the same God that broke the chains in the prison. He's the same God who used Paul from prison to write these books that we're learning from now. He's the same God who saved those little children in that church. He's the same God that's going to be watching over my boy when he goes. He's the same God that cares about you, and he's good at what he does, and he loves you, and we can trust him. So let's ask him for those places where we doubt, for him to minister those truths to us this week. Let me pray for us. Father, I just thank you that you are so, so good. God, I just pray that you would, Lord, drive the truth of that deep, deep, deep into our hearts, Lord, that you would take the truth that, Lord, even in the most confusing, even the most painful, even in the most long-winded of circumstances, that you are at work, God. You're doing a new thing, Lord. You are doing something good, and you are good. Lord, that we can count on you, Lord, that we can be confident that what you're doing is good for us and good for those we love. And that, Lord, you have said you will bring this work that you're doing in our hearts to completion. Father, I pray that we would embrace this as taking time, that, Lord, we wouldn't be in a hurry, but we would be content to wait on you, and that we would, as we actively exercise our faith, that we would get to know you better, God, and that it would be a place of strength. It would be a place that we would live to testify that, Lord, there will come a day we will have a testimony about whatever it is we're waiting on, God, and that we can rejoice, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God, that we will live to testify. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, y'all write your